recording.
My name is Chris Griffin. If you're visiting today, I am not the person you would normally see. That would be Tommy Pullett, but today he's out of town, and so the Lord kindly, through him, has given me the opportunity to preach today. And I'm so thankful for the honor and privilege to be able to do that today. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 2. I have a son named Sam. Several people asked me this morning if he would be with me today preaching, if he would be up here. I'll just tell you, he's really good at two words, mama and daddy, or dada. And so if he were with me, let me just tell you, it would be a sermon to parents only. You would be the only people who felt like everyone else here would feel left out, but mommies and daddies would really feel like it spoke to them, the sermon Sam would preach. But no, he's with his mama right now, probably saying mama. But speaking of Sam, he's 11 months old, and on the way to church this morning, he and I were arm wrestling for the first time. And I could have won, but I was not winning because I was letting Sam win. And he's so cute. Of course, I think so, right? I should hopefully think so. He's cute. But he is. He is cute. But he, we were arm wrestling, and he was doing his best. And because I let him, he was winning. But there are other times when he's not so cute, and I'm trying to change his diaper or make him eat or do other things that are really good for him kind of things to do. Eating is good. One day he'll understand that. Eating is good. And being clean is a good thing. And one day hopefully he'll want that more than he does right now at times. But sometimes he fights me, and it's not cute. And it's his little sinful nature coming out that he does not want to submit and obey. Now, I'll tell you, I let him win at arm wrestling, but I do not let him win in those moments. And if, for a moment, he thinks he can win, we all know that's silly. We all know he's being silly. He thinks he can beat his daddy. Maybe one day he will, but not yet, and maybe never. Hopefully we'll beat that out of him, that he'll never think he'll be able to beat me. But he can't today. But isn't it funny when we see children try to rebel and try to fight back as an infant? It's not cute later, but as an infant, it's cute. But it's foolish. They can never win. He can swing at me, but he cannot defeat me. And if you have a child, an infant, you know sometimes they swing, or you had children, young children, you know they swing, but they cannot win. They cannot beat us. But how foolish, foolish that vain is, that rebellion. In Psalm 2, we're going to see the rebellion of nations and peoples and kings against the Lord. And it is as foolish for us to rebel against the Lord. It's as foolish for nations to rebel and peoples and kings to rebel against the Lord as it is for an infant to rebel against their father or their mother. And another way that's true is, you know, when I am taking care of Sam, trying to clean him or feed him or do other things for him, it will lead to his joy if he eats. It will lead to his joy if he is clean. It will lead to his joy if he has clothes on and he's not cold. But in his little mind, I'm being crazy to want to clothe him, to want to clean him, to want to feed him. And in the same way, at times, we are rebelling against the Lord. And we are like that infant. And we say, no, I don't want to go the way you want to take me, Lord. I don't want to follow your laws. And we are just as foolish as Sam is when he doesn't want to be clean or eat or any of the other things he rebels against me regarding. And so we're going to be in Psalm chapter number 2, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Let's begin reading at verse number 1 of Psalm chapter number 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? And the kings of the earth take their stand against the root, and the take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger. He will terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So we come to this passage of Psalm 2. We'll just say a few introductory things about Psalm 2. If you look in your Bible, and your Bible, mine isn't the type, but many of ours are the type where it will have a little inscription under the title of the psalm, and it will tell you sometimes who wrote it. Psalm 2 doesn't have such an inscription. It doesn't tell us who it was written by, so it doesn't say a psalm of David, like many psalms do, or a psalm of Asaph, or a psalm of whoever. So from the text itself, we don't see who wrote this psalm. But Acts 4:25 references David as the author, even though the psalm itself gives no indication. So we believe David was the author because Acts 4:25 tells us David was the author. As I was studying about this psalm, one commentator said that he believed this psalm may have been sung at the coronation of the various kings of Judah or Israel, or definitely Judah and United Israel, and that may be so. I don't know. I don't know how he would know that, but it may be so that this song, this psalm, would have been one that might have been sung at those kinds of events. Looking at it, you can see how it would have been. This psalm is a type of psalm that's called a royal psalm, and that means that either God is referenced as king, or the psalm is speaking of an earthly king or of the Messiah. And so it's called a royal psalm because it's speaking of God as king or the kings of Israel. So as we come into this, I've got a few points, and they're very simple points. I'm a simple man, so my points are simple. But the first one is verses 1 through 3. The people rebel against the Lord. We see their rebellion in the first few verses. And the psalmist here uses a parallelism whereby he repeats sort of the same thing three times, and he's really driving home the point of the people's rebellion. And you see that in verse 1. The nations, why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And so the nations, the peoples, the kings of the earth, they are in an uproar. They're imagining, devising a vain thing, and they're taking counsel and taking their stand against the Lord. And so David, if he wrote this, might have been thinking. If you know much about David as a king, he was a victorious king. He beat everybody. Whoever he went against in war, he beat them. He was like the Muhammad Ali of kings. When he got in the ring with another nation, they went down. And so at the end of his reign, the other nations around them were in subjection to King David. And so he might have been writing this psalm thinking of those people wanting to rebel and how foolish their rebellion was. But the rebellion here is not only the rebellion of a people against a king, an earthly king. It goes deeper than that. This is the rebellion of a people against God Himself. And we see that in their day of our Sunday school classes until last week was going through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. We've been going through those books of the Bible and just ended. And again we saw the people rebelling against the Lord, just as we read about it here, how they were rebelling against the Lord. And we saw the foolishness of that rebellion. But we see in this that this rebellion is vain. He calls it a vain rebellion. And it shows us how deep this rebellion is, that it is vain, it's empty, it's from the beginning, it's going to lose, it's going to fail. And how deep is it? It's united, it's the nations, it's the peoples, it's the king. This isn't just one fellow or one lady, it's the whole nation surrounding. And we think about this when it was written, the nation's rebelling, but we can think about this today as well. And it's not hard for you or me to look around in our world and see that today we're living in a very similar time, that people are rebelling against the Lord. Nations are rebelling against the Lord. Kings and presidents and prime ministers are rebelling against the Lord. It's the air we breathe in our nation. You know, when I was young, and maybe today there are still people arguing this way, that America is a Christian nation. But if you look at what much of what is going on in our nation, it is hard to say America is a Christian nation, because so much of what we are about as a people and as a nation is not Christian and is very much against the Lord. And is this rebellion and taking a stand against the Lord and against His anointed? So we see this rebellion. We see this in our nation, in our world. And we see how deep it is that they're taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Just by the way, that anointed there is a reference to the king. But we're going to see that it has a deeper reference as well. And they say, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Can't you hear that of our nation today saying of the church, "You're trying to bind us, you're trying to keep us in bondage, and we don't want your bondage." But let's go on and see the Lord's response in verses 4 through 6. In verses 4 through 6, we see something in Scripture here that is so rare. I don't know about you, but I can think of one other passage in Scripture where it says God laughs or God mocks. That is extremely, as far as I can tell, rare thought in the Scriptures. The other place I would think of is Proverbs 1, where wisdom personified is going about in the streets encouraging people to listen. And then when they won't listen and they fall into destruction, wisdom will mock them and laugh at them. And wisdom being personified, I think, is the Lord there as well. But here, it's directly the Lord is laughing. And I don't know about you, but when we think about the Lord, I'd say most of us don't think of Him in this context. Most of us don't think of Him as laughing at those who rebelled to Him. For many of us, this might be a hard passage to wrap our heads around, because I don't think of the Lord laughing in this way. But here the text is, and we must submit to it and come under it. I think, and it says the Lord scoffs at them. And I think what we want to understand as we come to a passage like this is that what those in my Sunday school, I think, would be able to say is that as we've studied Kings and Samuel and those passages, that this sort of thing only comes after the Lord has repeatedly and repeatedly extended grace and mercy to the people. And they've rejected that mercy and they've rejected that grace. And they've said, no, I won't go your way, Lord. And at that point, God gives them over. Romans 1 talks about God giving people over to their sin and their delight. And just by the way, that is the, you know, going back to our analogy when we started, little Sam and how he likes to swing at me sometimes and fuss at me sometimes when I'm telling him to do things he wants to do. You know, the worst thing I could do for Sam is to give in to what he wants me to do and not clean him and not feed him. And you come see him and say, hey, Sam, it seems like you've been wearing that same outfit for the past week and it's not been clean. The worst thing I could do for Sam is to give him what he wants. And in the same way, the worst thing, the worst judgment that the Lord could put on us is to give us what we want and allow us to have the sins we want. This should be in some ways the scariest, one of the scariest passages we read in Scripture when we think of the Almighty God of the universe giving us what we want and allowing us to move into our sin. It's the worst that judgment He could put on us is not to try to prevent us anymore from pursuing our sin and not to stop us from pursuing our sin. But here in verse 5 it says, He will speak to him in His anger. He will speak to them and He will terrify them in His fury. So the people have rebelled. The nations have rebelled. The kings have rebelled. And now the Lord is going to respond. And look at His response in verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, when we look at that verse, we might think, well, what kind of response is that, Lord? That's not, at the outside, very threatening, is it? You know, the Lord's not raising His fist when He says that. But for those who are rebelling against the Lord, the thing they hate most is Christ reigning. The thing they hate most is God installing His king and Him reigning. So this is the worst response, the most terrifying response to someone who is in rebellion, is that God will put His king in power and in control. But as we move on, as we continue to look through this passage, we see that the Lord is laughing at their rebellion. He's scoffing at them. He's going to speak in His anger and terrify them. But He's saying, look at my king, the king I have put in place in spite of your rebellion. And in the same way, when I respond to Sam, and someday if he ever hears this sermon, he's going to say, why did I have to come up so often in your sermon? I don't appreciate that. But just as in the same way that I don't bow to his rebellion and I insist upon what is right, this in the same way, God is installing his king and insisting in what is right. And how foolish that is, that rebellion. But in verses 7 through 10, the Lord speaks to the anointed. He speaks to his anointed. He says, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You know, we call this a royal psalm, but it's more than that. It's a messianic psalm. Because the anointed is not just David, but it's also Jesus Christ. It doesn't only refer to David, it also refers to Christ. And maybe many of you are familiar with that. But Psalm 2, this psalm, is an often quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it's always quoted in reference to Christ. So David, when he wrote this, was referring to himself, and maybe he didn't even know, but he was also referring to Christ and him. In Hebrews 1:5, I'll just give you an example. Hebrews 1:5, God, the writer of Hebrews, speaking about Jesus and his being better than the angels, he says, to what angel did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So he said it to Christ, but he said it to no angel. That is one reason Jesus is better than the angels. Even the word anointed, we think about that word. It's the word, the Hebrew word, that we get Messiah from. And then when you translate that word into Greek, you get the word Christ. And so this word, this Old Testament word, is the word Christ only in Hebrew, or translated from Hebrew. And so it's clearly referring to Jesus Christ. He is, in the truest sense, the Lord's anointed. And He is ultimately the one that the nations are raging against and taking their counsel against. And you just think about that for a minute. Where did we see that? We saw that with high priests and religious leaders and Romans in Jesus' day taking counsel against the Lord Jesus Christ. They beat Him. They crucified Him. They murdered Him. But what they did not know is that the same time that they were taking counsel against Him, the Lord was working. The Lord was taking counsel against Him. He was installing His king on Zion. At the exact moment that they thought they were defeating Christ, God was installing His king on Zion. Let me read Acts 4:24 to you. This passage where the disciples had just been released from prison, and they've gone back to the other disciples. And so they've just heard that they've been released from prison. Now start in verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and that all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David Your servant said, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand against the rulers and were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur.'" So we think about the ultimate crime in history, the crucifixion of Christ, the murder of Christ, was God's plan to redeem us, to install His king on Zion. When we think about that, I just ask you, how can we continue to rebel against the Lord? And you know, you might be here in church and say, "Hey, I'm in church. What are you talking about? I'm rebelling against the Lord. Don't you know I'm here? I can't be rebelling. I'm in this place. I'm not somewhere else today." But the thing about it is, again, I've been talking about Sunday school as well, and I'm going to keep on doing it. We've been learning about, in Israel, all these people who outwardly were professing faith in the Lord, but at the same time, their lives were something else. We might say they were Sunday Christians. They didn't go to church on Sunday, and they didn't know the name of Christ at the time, but they were Sunday Christians. And in the same way, we can be in this room and have an outward show of religion, but have no power within that. And so I just encourage you and me, we all examine ourselves, because we can be in this room and be in rebellion against the name of God, and also at the same time be calling ourselves Christians. We can be going to Sunday school. We can be baptized. We can do all these outward things, yet our heart be far from Him. You know, in the Old Testament, they were doing sacrifices before the Lord. But He said, "I'm tired, I'm sick of your sacrifices, because I don't care about these sacrifices if your heart is not Mine, if you're in rebellion against Me." And in the same way, people can be in church and not know the Lord. People can be good people, but not know Christ and not be in Christ. And one step further, today you say, "Hey, I do know the Lord. I am in Christ." Yet at the same time, we as Christians can have private rebellions that maybe are not as outward, or at least not on Sundays, not as outward or not as open rebellions, but we have private rebellions in our heart against the Lord. And the psalmist has something to say to us. The psalmist has something to say in this passage. And we see that in verses 10 through 12 when he tells us to worship the Son, to do homage to the Son. He says, "Now, therefore, O kings of the earth, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. So in this chapter, we've had rebellion. We've had the Lord respond to rebellion, and we've had the Lord speak to His anointed. And now the psalmist is speaking to us. The Lord is speaking to us and saying, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And I just say, when we think about the power of the Lord and His greatness and the foolishness of our rebellion against Him, how can we not submit? How can we not come to Him and worship Him and rejoice with trembling? And you know, part of the reason sometimes we don't do that, the reason we don't live that way, is because we don't believe it. You know, if we really believed it, then it would change the way we live. And the problem is we just don't believe it. Sometimes I don't believe it. Sometimes I believe giving in to my flesh, my sin, will bring me more joy than submitting to Christ. And I'm as foolish as an infant trying to not be clean or not eat or not do those things. I'm the same way in my rebellion. I'm just as foolish. But the Lord calls us to worship Him. The Lord calls us to rejoice with trembling, to do homage. And you see there, in that last verse, He says, how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is a chapter in the Bible with such wide margins. On one end, we have rebellion. And on one end, we have a people who God is so angry with that He is laughing at them. He is scoffing at them. But at the same point, we have God extending mercy still. God extending grace to us still and saying, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. How happy are those who take refuge in Him. And so I just want to call you, call me, us, to see the blessedness of taking refuge in Christ. And taking refuge in Christ today. Taking refuge in Christ now. You know, there are moments in our lives where I think we think, I'll get to that later. I don't know about you husbands, I don't know about you wives, but has there ever been a time when your spouse said, hey, could you do this? And we think, I'll get to that later. Sometimes that leads to some issues in our homes, right? Our spouse says, I'd like you to get to that now. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we treat spiritual things the same way. We say, I'll get to that later. But what we're getting to later is finding our greatest joy in Christ. Knowing the Lord of the universe and finding our satisfaction in Him. One of the early church fathers said that we were made for Christ and we cannot be satisfied or full without Him. And in the same, it's still true today that we find ourselves looking for satisfaction in other things instead of Christ. The Lord said in Jeremiah 2 that you're going after these cisterns that cannot hold water instead of Me. And these cisterns are supposed to be holding water, supposed to be satisfying you, but they cannot hold water. They cannot satisfy you. Come to Me and I will satisfy you. Come to Me and I will give you what you need. And in the same way, I think of Matthew, I believe it's 13 or 14, where Jesus speaks of the parable of the kingdom of heaven. And He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who, walking through a field, finds a treasure. And he buries it, and he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field and have that treasure. And the Lord is telling us that Christ Himself is like that treasure, that we should sell all that we have, that we should give up all we have, all our other allegiances, all our other affections, should be put to the side of Christ being first in our heart. And so Jesus is that treasure that's worth losing all to have. And so how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Even though His wrath may be soon kindled, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So this passage, this chapter exists for us. We need to bow before the Son and rejoice with trembling. We need to take refuge in Jesus. This is for Christians who are self-righteous, who look down on others. We need to take refuge in Christ. This is for maybe children who come here today every week because your parents bring you, but secretly you remain in rebellion against the Lord of the universe. This passage is for you. This is for individuals who may have an outward show of religion, but everyone thinks you are good, but inside you know you are rebelling against the Almighty. This passage is for you, that we would all come under the kingship of Christ. We would all submit to Him, and we would all trust in Christ alone for our righteousness before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for this time to be in Your Word. Lord, we do pray that Your Word would open our eyes to our need for Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts and You would give us great desire and longing for Christ. And that because of Christ, we would be different. Lord, we know today there are people here who do not know You. And I don't know who they are, Lord, but You do. And we pray for those people that they would come to You. Lord, we know today, Lord, that there are probably people here who know You, but have been rebelling in their heart against You in one way or another. We pray, Lord, that You would bring them repentance. And for all of us, Lord, we ask that we would be seeking Christ and be seeking to know Him and to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but having Your righteousness. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.